Only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Blessed are the believers. Harold Bernal tells of driving through Pennsylvania Dutch country. How many have been there, Pennsylvania Dutch country? What do you find there? Amish. Amish people, that's right. Yes, shoe fly pie, things like that, right? They passed a Amish buggy, horse and buggy, and Harold was with his grown daughter and his 7-year-old grandson. And as they passed the horse and buggy, the grandson asked, "Why do they use horses and not cars?" And his mother responded, "They don't believe in cars." And the grandson paused for a few minutes and said, "But can't they see them?" People tend to believe in things that they see and tend not to believe in things that they cannot see. But we Christians believe in a God we cannot see, in a Jesus Christ, a risen Jesus, who we did not see rise from the dead. And we believe in a Holy Spirit who is invisibly guiding us in the way of all truth. It's no wonder so many people have trouble believing. "I need more proof. I need to see for myself," is what they say, right? So today's sermon is about just that, believing. Believing. We're going to start with the original disciples. That includes Thomas. The one is called Doubting Thomas. Then I want to talk about why there are so many skeptics and why people find it so hard to believe. And then finally, I want to conclude with an encouragement, an urging, an exhortation to simply believe. Just believe. Right? Well, let me begin with this observation. All the disciples, including Thomas, saw the amazing miracles of Jesus. At least that it appears that they did, right? So they saw Jesus feed the 5,000. They saw the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. They saw Lazarus walk out of his tomb. They saw it. All the disciples saw it, Thomas included, right? So it's not just Thomas that had doubts about Jesus' resurrection. I mean, they all doubted it. Every one of them. That's why they were locked up in that upper room. So really, instead of calling him Doubting Thomas, maybe a more apt term for him is Absent Thomas. Absent Thomas. Because on the evening of the resurrection of Jesus, he came and appeared to the disciples. And he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them the marks. He said, "Here I am alive." But who wasn't there? Thomas wasn't there. That Thomas made a huge mistake, which Christians today make all the time. He separated himself from the disciples. And then he said that he would not believe unless he saw Jesus. Well, we've got to stop pigeonholing Thomas. Thomas is not the only one who doubted. Suppose someone came up to you 3 days after a loved one's funeral and said that they run into that person in the supermarket. Not one of you would probably say any of this. "Well, that's wonderful. Thanks for telling me. How'd he look?" You probably wouldn't say that. You'd probably say, "You must be terribly mistaken. You must have seen somebody that looked like him because he died," right? He died. Well, God did not call us to be gullible. there is so much attached to God's name that it is a sham and a deception. Frankly, it makes me very angry. All the things attached to God's name, said to be true, the motivation is what? I don't know. To get money out of you, to get fame or following. There's so many scams, many of them promising money and health. These tricks can manipulate, and they're usually aimed at the naive and the vulnerable and the needy. And it should make us all angry that the name of the Lord is used in such a way. Thomas, yes, he did indeed doubt that Jesus had risen from the dead. He declared to his fellow disciples, not only would he have to see Jesus, see the marks, but he would have to touch them. He would have to feel it. He would have to put his hand in Jesus' side before he would believe. A week later, this time, Thomas was with the other disciples. And Jesus appeared to Thomas. And he said, do what you said you need to do to believe. Go ahead, touch. Touch the marks on my hand. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting. Believe. Thomas responds instantly, my Lord, my God. And then Jesus gives some commentary on this. This is what he says. He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Peter would later go on to write in his first letter to new Christians, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Might as well have written that to us, because we haven't seen with our eyes. But I can hear a chorus of people exclaiming, we want proof. We want proof. There's so much that isn't so in this world. We want proof. Can't we just have one bona fide miracle? I mean, can't you just speak to us from the cloud? Imagine that, God coming on a cloud, speaking to every nation. You know, this is Jesus. I'm here. I'm alive. Or come to us in our dreams. You know, he did all of these things in the Bible. We see that he spoke from a cloud. He did all these things, these miracles to prove that he existed, said who he was. Or maybe a modern take would be, Jesus, take over all the TV networks simultaneously all around the world. Come on live and say, I'm alive, and I love you all. Believe in me. That would do it, wouldn't it? Would it? Would it do it? Brennan Manning, in his book, Ruthless Trust, Brennan Manning is a wonderful writer, tells the story of John Kavanaugh, a man who went to work with Mother Teresa for 3 months at the House of the Dying in Calcutta, India. He went not only to help others, but in truth, he also was seeking clear answers as to how to direct the rest of his life and to deal with some spiritual issues that he was having in his life. His first morning there, John asked Mother Teresa to pray for him. And she asked what he needed prayer for. And he replied, pray that I have clarity. Pray that I have clarity. Now, Mother Teresa must have discerned what his true need was because she said no. She went on to say, clarity is the last thing you're clinging on to that you must let go of. Let go of. When Kavanaugh commented that Mother Teresa always seemed to have clarity, she burst out in laughter. I've never had clarity. What I've always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God. You know, God has his reasons why he has not more revealing to us. Obviously, I think the chief reason is he wants us to believe Jesus' word and the word of his disciples written in the Bible. He wants us to believe these words, that this is not a lie, that this is truth. No, biblical miracles like the resurrection of Jesus defy explanation. They don't follow science, right? They're beyond it. If we doubt the word of God, even if a miracle would happen right in front of us, we would find reason to doubt it, just like the Pharisees and the scribes did. They doubted it. They thought it was a trick. Unbelief is usually due to two things. This is my idea, read in the scripture, I think. First of all, there's pride. How can I believe all that nonsense that, you know, I can't, you know, this doesn't seem right to me, this, you know. So you're going to put yourself up against God and say, that can't happen. That couldn't be. You know, there's a reason why things happen and we just don't know what they are, but it's, you know, I can't accept this. And then there's apathy. One of the seven deadly sins, it's actually called sloth usually. Apathy is, I don't care if it's true or not. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. Doesn't matter. Whether Jesus rose from the dead, okay, if you say so, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me, right? Two reasons for unbelief. You know, I hope neither one of you are you. I hope you're not so proudful and boastful of your intelligence that you rule out things that you just don't understand. And I certainly hope that you're not apathetic, slothful, in believing it doesn't matter, because it does, really does. Instead of letting our doubts dominate our life and the way we think, I have a suggestion for you. Why don't you doubt your doubts? If you're going to doubt anything, doubt your doubts. Doubt your cynicism when it comes to the Word of God. Now hear my exhortation to believe, to simply believe. Believe that Jesus came into the world to seek you. Believe you, the sinner, the lost, was on his mind. Believe that Jesus was the great substitute taking your sins and the punishment you deserve and giving you forgiveness, love, reconciliation with the Father, eternal life. Believe that you were meant to glorify God in this world. That's your mission, and to bring others the knowledge of what Jesus has done for them. Jesus once said, the work of God is this, believe in the one he sent. The work of God is this, believe in the one he sent. This may seem a little silly, but this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Just say it to yourself. I'm going to ask you to say it out loud. I will believe. Ready? One, two, three. I will believe. Doesn't that sound good to say it? I will believe. I will believe. Believers are a blessing to this world. Where is there a monument to a cynic, a critic, a doubter? Believers are those who know that the world can be a better place because we're in it, because we're believers. Consider our own society. Who were the builders? Who have constructed the hospitals and the great universities and the social service agencies? Now, I'm talking about the history of the United States. Who built those things? I tell you, in every instance, it was believers in Jesus Christ. And they did it to his glory because he put that motivation in them. I know who is making this world a better place to live. It's those who follow the man from Galilee. And I want to make my stand with them. Don't you? Don't you want to make your stand with the man from Galilee? I know you do. We should be like Thomas after seeing Jesus. He took no pride in his skepticism. He immediately fell to his knees. My Lord and my God. He went ultimately to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nation of India. He is the patron saint of India. Now, there are two important ways to be a believer and remain one. Two important ways. First, stay close to God's word. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. That's a scripture verse. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the word like an instrument to create faith in you and to sustain faith in you. And I guarantee you this, if you stay away from hearing, reading the word of God, your faith will start to shrivel. You stay away from it completely and it will completely dry up and shrivel away. Because God uses the word to sustain faith. Secondly, if you want to be a believer and remain one, stay around bold believers, bold ones. Not believers that are hit or miss, not passive ones, but those who show up, pray hard, continually grow, and who act on their faith. Being around those kind of believers is like a shot of adrenaline right into us. And by the way, bold believers are sitting around you right now. If you doubt whether you're one, I'm sure there are ones near you that are bold believers. And I'm glad you're sitting near them. And if you're not sitting near someone, next time do better. Right. They are very contagious, and they're shooting that spiritual adrenaline right into your life. Show up, pray hard, continue to grow, act on your faith. That's what bold believers do. They don't quit. They persist. They stand up. They don't care if anybody's following them. They're following Christ. One last thing. Have you ever wondered why it says that the risen Jesus Christ will have wounds on his body, scars on his body? Have you ever wondered about this? It clearly says in the Bible, when we're raised from the dead, we have a new body, a perfect body. So those scars you have, those marks you have on your body, when you get your original DNA cleared up, you're going to look wonderful. I always joke that you won't recognize me. You'll say, Tom Cruise made it. I hope he does. Drop that Scientology stuff, you know. Now, why did Jesus have that? I think it's pretty obvious. I believe it's to remind us of his enduring love for us. They are marks of honor. They're his medals. They're his glory. He gloried in his suffering for us. And that's why I think they'll still be there. We'll know that what he gave for us. You know, I think Isaac Watts said it best in that beloved hymn. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet or thorns compose such a rich crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Demands that we believe. How blessed are the believers. Be one of them. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.